it's a reread since we were here last week but didn't quite finish. Galatians chapter 6, I want to read verses 7 through 10. And as you found that, please pray with me. And now, Father in heaven, as we come to this, the very word of God, we pray that as we read it and as we hear it, that it would sink deep within us. Father, that it would raise us up to encourage us and to enable us to live the lives to which you've called us. To live as people who please you and to bring glory to you. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I want this morning for our attention to be drawn to those last two verses. Let us not become weary in doing well, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, Paul comes to this particular point in his letter, telling us that we're to do good, really, and that fits very nicely in the flow and the context of where we have been. For instance, he introduced back in chapter 5 and verse 13 this. He said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." And so we see there that he's telling us that we're freed now from the sin that kept us from loving, from being the people that God had wanted us to be, from loving. And now we're free to be able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying we're to love one another as we love ourselves. Then he goes on in verse 16 of chapter 5 to tell us how that we're to live. And he says we're to live by the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. And when we are doing that, then we'll see the fruit of the Spirit grow up and in us. And the fruit of the Spirit we see essentially is love. And then he goes on to give us an illustration or application of that, how it is that we're to love those who are difficult to love, those people who have offended deeply, those people who have sinned grievously, and we're to love them in such a way as to restore them gently. And that love application there tells us that we need to be patient with these people, no doubt, and we need to be kind to them. We need to do good to them. We need to be self-controlled so that we can be gentle to them, and so we're not tempted to go into the same kind of sin in which they were involved. That we're to really be see peace in this, as we're to be peacemakers, as we're to bring peace amongst each other and peace within, as we relieve, if you will, their guilt through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit coming in that act of restoring someone, and we're to love each other in such a way as we carry each other's burdens. And then he goes on to say that how significant this is, because the truth of the matter is that grace does not negate the principle of life, that is, that we reap what we sow. And thus he says, if we sow to the sinful nature, then we will reap what comes from that, which is destruction, which is condemnation, which is hell, ultimately. But if we sow to the Spirit, or to please the Spirit, then we will reap from that the great harvest, which is eternal life. And then he goes on now in these verses to tell us something very significant to us, to encourage us, because he says, let us not become weary in doing well, or I always wanted to say in well-doing, because that's how I memorized it out of the King James Version of the Bible when I was a kid. So if I say that, that's just because I read NIV with my eyes, but I think King James in my head very often. And so sometimes those words collide. But here we're to keep on doing good, and we're not to become weary in that. Now, weariness is different from tiredness. Tiredness is supposed to happen to us at least once a day. All right? And when it comes, that's a good thing. My children always say how busy I am or how busy we are. And I always tell them what a great privilege it is to go to bed every night or sometimes in the wee hours of the morning. What a great privilege it is to go to bed tired. That's a good thing. There's some people who don't go to bed tired because they have nothing really productive or purposeful or draining to do during the day. Now, tiredness, the normal tiredness that we experience, should be able to be remedied from a good night's sleep. That's how we're wired. We function hard during the day, if you will, and then we get tired, and then we go to bed, and then we are to wake up the next morning ready to do it again, not weary. Weariness, you see, may have some significant feelings of tiredness, but in this context of weariness, it means that it brings along also perhaps a frustration, a discouragement, that which means we don't want to continue on. When you wake up the next day and you're weary, it means you don't want to get out of bed because you don't want to face the doing of that particular day. Or you've had enough physical rest, and your body is able to get up and function. But spiritually and perhaps even emotionally, you don't want to deal with it because of the weariness, the frustration perhaps, the discouragement that is there. And so you're weary. And the truth of the matter is that doing well or doing good to others can cause weariness in us. One 18th century theologian writes this. He says, "This precept is especially necessary because we're naturally lazy." You notice when I say things like this, I always quote somebody else. All right. "This precept is especially necessary because we're naturally lazy in the duties of love, and many little stumbling blocks hinder and put off even the well-disposed. We meet with many unworthy, many ungrateful people. The vast number of needy overwhelm us. We're drained, paying out on every side. Our warmth is chilled by the coldness of others." And you see, naturally speaking, this command to do good to others, to do good continuously at every opportunity and all of that, is wearying to us, probably first and foremost, because it cuts against the grain of our at least sinful natures, of who we are. Because you see, when we talk about loving each other as we love ourselves, that means that we take the resources and the energy and the creativity and the time and the money and all of that, and we spend it not on ourselves, but on others. We love them as we love ourselves. And when we're loving as we love ourselves, it generally means there's a sense of self-sacrifice going on here, cost to us, inconvenience to us, and that cuts against the grain, you see. We don't really like that. Another theologian, more contemporary one, says this: "Well-doing requires continued effort, constant toil, but human nature, being fond of ease, lacks staying power, is easily discouraged. This is especially true when results are not always apparent at once, when those who should help refuse to cooperate, and when no reward seems ever to be coming our way." See, part of this weariness, as it cuts against the grain, is also this weariness, as both of these authors have said, that we meet many unworthy and many ungrateful people. And that goes against us after a while. We continue to do all this wonderful good, at least in our minds, to them. And they're ungrateful. And that wearies us after a while. We become frustrated and discouraged and disappointed. Isn't anything being appreciated here? And not only that, we find that with all of the numbers of people that we could possibly do good towards, there's a weariness that may come because of all the paying out that may well be required of us. And we become weary in well-doing. Because you see, this doing good means, again, that we're focused on the benefit of others. As I mentioned at the offering time, Jerry Bridges, in a nice little book called The Practice of Godliness, walks through, at least in part, the fruit of the Spirit. And he combines kindness and goodness together. And this is what he says about them. He says, kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. And so kindness is, in a sense, the inner disposition that is seeking after, and I would say rather say than happiness, the well-being or the benefit of each other, of others. But goodness, then, is the activity that we engage in to bring that about, to do things which are for their benefit, to do things which are for their well-being. And as we've said, because of our natural inclinations and because of the fact that there are all these little factors that come against us, like people who aren't grateful, like people who won't help, like wondering whether or not this is ever going to do any good in someone's life, doing good to others can oftentimes be a very wearying proposition. And not only that, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a great preacher in London, actually, he hasn't been dead that long. He's only been dead 16 years. Usually I quote people that have been dead a lot longer than that, but he's had a very significant impact on my own life. But he mentions that this weariness may well be part of what happens to Christians that he calls spiritual depression. In fact, he has a marvelous series of sermons, 21, I think, sermons, all under the rubric of spiritual depression, different ways that cause us to be spiritually weary, so much so that it actually inhibits, maybe even prohibits us from being the people that God wants us to be, doing the things that God wants us to do, being about the business, really, of being a Christian and living the Christian life. And he says part of this, too, happens, naturally speaking, as we mature. He says that there's this problem of the middle time period in our lives. You know, when we start something new, when you first become a Christian and everything is new and fresh and wonderful and you're learning all these wonderful things and you're doing all these things you've never done before for motives that you've never had before, it's exciting. But after you do that for so many years, there can come, naturally speaking, in the context of that perhaps, a getting used to that, a growing accustomed to that, and the newness and the freshness may wear off, and after a while it may seem to become a drudgery to you. Because you see, you had been living off the newness and the freshness and the excitement of it, but now you're in the maturity stage of it. And it may not be as new and fresh. It may not be as exciting. There may not be as many affirmations as there once was when you first started out. And the weariness may start to come. And we all know the symptoms of this weariness. We begin to think negative thoughts and say negative things. We begin to say things like, is there really any purpose to this at all? Is this really doing any good? Why isn't anybody else as interested in helping others as I am? Begin to sound like everybody's mother, I think, after a point. But it becomes the way that it sounds, because in doing good, we get discouraged and frustrated. Is it doing good? Is it really helping? Is there any benefit from this? Why isn't anybody else as interested in caring as I am? Isn't there anybody else to help? And doesn't anybody really appreciate what I'm doing? Now, the solution to this is not to stop doing good. You'll notice the opposite is true. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I would want at this point in time for Paul to say, when you're weary, rest, back off a bit, stop doing good for a while, you'll be refreshed, and everything will be fine. But he doesn't. In fact, he says, no, take every opportunity. In fact, to all people, in fact,
even more than just to all people, especially to those people who are Christians, to those brothers and sisters in Christ. You get a sense that he's starting to roll again. He eased for just a moment and said, I know you can get tired, but rather than letting us live there, he says, but that's not the issue. The issue isn't just being tired and getting some rest. The solution to this problem is to keep on doing good. In fact, pray maybe even step up a bit in your doing good to others when you're weary in it. You see, it's always been interesting to me, if you read through the Gospels, how did Jesus spend his Sabbaths? Now, he didn't spend his Sabbath sleeping in the afternoon in front of a football game, or whatever would have been the equivalent in those days. He didn't spend it generally what we would call resting. He spent his Sabbaths healing, doing good. Now that's always been interesting to me because Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus never sinned. Jesus obeyed the law of God both to the letter and according to the spirit of it. Now that drove people crazy who didn't understand the law of God, but still Jesus obeyed it perfectly. And the way that he obeyed this day of rest, this day upon which we are not to work, was to heal and to do good. Now that creates a very busy Sabbath. But it also creates, in the life of a Christian, an energizing day. Because, you see, we were created to do good. For instance, turn to Ephesians in chapter 2. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And Paul really has been developing that whole fact through Galatians unmistakably, saying that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be saved by doing good works. We cannot be saved by obeying the law. We're saved, we're justified through faith in Christ and through faith in Christ alone. And then he comes to tell us then how we're to live once we are saved, once we are justified. And then we read in verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2, 4, because we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, notice, for the purpose of or to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what is to be the walking out of our lives? What is it to be to walk in the Spirit? What is it to be not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature? What does all that mean? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? In essence, it means to do good. Those things which are morally right, morally honorable, and those things which bring benefit or help to other people. That's what we were made for. In fact, so made for them were we that God prepared those things in advance for us to do, which I'm glad. If he had left it up to me, I would never have done these things. But he's prepared them already. And so each opportunity that we have for doing good, you see, has been prepared for us by God. It isn't an accident, nor is it what it seems very often, an inconvenience. It is that which God has prepared us because it is for that that God has made us. To be people who do good. So we're not to stop. And you see, the Lord Jesus did good on that day which was set aside purposefully to honor God and to be refreshed. How was he refreshed? He was refreshed by doing good on that day. You know, very often people come to me and they say, you know, I'm really tired, and therefore I'm going to stop doing, and they list four or five different good things to do. And I wonder, is it the good things that we do that make us tired? Well, yes, in the right sense of tired, but they shouldn't make us weary. I really think that it's the self-centered things that we do that really exhaust us. and frustrate us. There's an incredible spiritual principle that says when you give, you're refreshed. It's an amazing thing. I rarely go to ministers' conferences. I only go to ministers' conferences if they preach. I don't go when there's workshops. Because very often, and this is especially true in the last 10 years of them, there's so much emphasis in ministry on this whole principle of how to say no that it makes me want to, how do I say this kindly? Well, it just makes me ill. I didn't go into ministry to say no to the good things that God has for us. We didn't become Christians to say no. I'm so worried about this generation coming up, I must confess, because they're learning to say no so well. They're learning to put boundaries around their lives so well that they're missing the good things of God by spending their lives doing good. Doing good in the context of their families. What benefits their children? What benefits their wife? Doing good things in the context of work. An employer going to work thinking, my job today is to do good. To do that which benefits others. That, you see, is energizing. That causes us to have life within us. For students to go to school and say, today I'm going to do good. I'm going to do good things for my professor. I will study. That's a good thing to do. It's good for the professor. It's good for you, and it's pleasing to God, you see. I'm going to do things that benefit my fellow students. That is to say, I'm going to help them when they have difficulties. You see, when our focus is doing good, then we're being the people God called us to be, and then we're really being energized. Oh, it will tire you out. But don't confuse that with weariness. It will energize you. You see, we're not to stop. We're to continue on. You're not to listen to that little voice in us that says, oh, you need to stop. No. Continue on doing good. You may need to stop those things which are completely self-indulgent. You may need to stop those things which are not helpful to others. Say no to those. Say yes to doing good. The weariness will begin to go away. And not only that, you see, we must realize that we need to check our motives. See, so very often we become weary in doing good because our motives are wrong. If we are doing good for our own glory, we'll become increasingly frustrated. If we do good for our own praise, we'll become increasingly weary. And the reason for that is that we will not be appreciated by the people that we're helping. Do you realize that? All the moms do. You know that. But people, after a while, they might be appreciative the first time or the second time, or if it's really a really unique act of goodness. But after that, they become to take it for granted. And they begin to think they really deserve what you're doing for them that is good. And they'll stop saying thank you. And they'll stop affirming you. That's simply the way that life is. And not only that, after you do good, you'll get bored with it as well, if it's for your own glory. Because you won't be receiving that. And not only that, you'll realize that this isn't all that hot anyway. I'm not all that indispensable in this person's life. And you'll get bored with doing good. You see, we are to do good so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, which means the motive behind our doing good must be to glorify God and to show Him to be great. And if that's the case, then weariness needn't come, because God is always appreciative. God is always pleased. God is always thrilled, if you will, when we're doing good. You remember the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. There's one line in there that's marvelous. I had to memorize it as a little kid because my grandfather began every prayer he prayed with this verse. And then he prayed for an hour. It was amazing. You know where I get it. But anyway, Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents. And you know the situation that the master gives to one servant five talents, to another two, to another one, and they go out and invest and so forth and so on. At least the first two do. And you remember when they come back with the return on that, verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." You see, it's pleasing to God when we do good. And when we do good, we share, if you will, in His satisfaction, in His pleasure, in His happiness. If our focus is on ourselves, we'll never be satisfied. We'll always be weary because we'll never get the credit that we really think we deserve for this. But when we do it in the context of God, then you see, God blesses with His favor and His love and really His enjoyment of us. That's who He made us to be. I read the Ephesians passage. Turn to Titus in chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own." Now notice the characteristic of these people who are His very own. They're eager to do what is good. Not weary from doing that which is good, but eager to do it. Why? Because there's this energizing, this excitement that comes from doing good. He goes on then, verse 3 of chapter 3. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that," that's very important, that little "so that." You should circle all the "so that's" in your Bible. In fact, you should buy a New American Standard Bible because they have more "so that's." NIV just sometimes translates it as "that." But "so that's" much better. Because it says, this is the purpose for which all that took place. "So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. You see, we're to be eager for this doing good, and we're to devote ourselves to it. The focus of our attention, the focus of our lives is to do good, to do that which benefits others. Many of us, God bless us, are miserable. And we're tired too. And we're even weary. And it may well be because we're not really doing good, helping others, Our lives are self-focused. And it may be that if we are doing good, it's still because we're still weary because we're self-focused, because we're doing it to our own glory. And we're not to do it to our own glory. We're to do it to please God. Because really, the only affirmation that ultimately makes any difference to us is the affirmation of God. Have you ever done something and someone come up to you and hugged you or patted you on the back and said, that was really good, and it meant absolutely nothing to you because you didn't really like that person? Or you didn't really respect their opinion? And then you started thinking, boy, if they like this, it must not be so good. You see, there's some people's affirmation that really doesn't mean anything to us at all because of their lack of place, if you will, in our lives. God's affirmation means everything. Not because we're doing it so we'll gain His favor. We can't do that. But when we receive it because we have His favor and we know that we've pleased Him, nothing could make us happier, really, more satisfied. Oh, we might be tired at the end of the day, very tired at the end of the day. But when we wake up the next day, we're ready to go again because our heart's desire is to hear that we've pleased God. You see, Paul says to us, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time. Such a wonderful little phrase. Some of you Bible readers will recognize that little phrase because it's translated in another place in Galatians as this: in the fullness of time. That is, when time has become full, that is, right at the right time. Sometimes we want something now. And as parents, we tell our children, oh, it's not the right time. They don't believe us. But it's true, it isn't the right time for that. But you see, God comes to us right at the right time, he says. And all of this doing good, if you don't give up, if you keep in there with it, and so forth, you will reap a harvest. You'll reap something. Something that is so great that if you knew about it, it would keep you doing good. It's that kind of a wonderful result. It's because you see, the good news of God not being able to be mocked, it is true that we reap what we sow. And so we have the assurance of His faithfulness that when we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap according to the Spirit. We'll reap eternal life. We'll reap the very blessings of God. God is a rewarder of those who truly seek Him. And so we can bank on that. We know that if we continue to do good, and if He says we'll reap a harvest at just the right time, we know that we will. Now, what is the thing that we'll reap? Well, it doesn't tell us exactly. But if we turn to Romans 8, verse 29, if you'll allow me a Presbyterian indulgence, to say that the end results, grip yourselves, at the end results of our predestination, that is, the end result of what God has destined us to become, notice, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And you see, the end result of all this is two things, really. One is that we're glorified in the sense that we're conformed to the image of Christ. That is, in our moral character, we become like Him. That's the destiny. And so you see, as we're doing good, there comes a time when we will reap that harvest, when we will, in fact, be conformed to the image of Christ as we see Him. And we become as He is. And not only that, it brings glory to God because you see, it says that He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son that, really that's a so that if you're keeping score at home, that He might be the first born among many brothers. It brings glory to Jesus because, you see, it shows him to be preeminent among all of us. Here we are, conformed to his image. Jesus is so great that God is making us like him. And so Jesus is glorified, and we're conformed to his image. And he says, keep doing good, keep doing good, keep doing good. What's in it for us? What will we reap at the end? We'll reap being conformed to the image of Christ and living to his glory. Now, if that doesn't please you, then you'll be weary all the time. If that pleases you, to know that you'll be conformed to the image of Christ, if that is your heart, then keep doing good for the purpose of his glory, and the weariness will go. Turn to John chapter 14. Verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now what Jesus has just commanded comes from us in John 13, verse 34. You know this. We've been through this just a couple of weeks ago. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. And so you see, the command of Jesus is that we love each other. That's doing good, isn't it? When we're loving each other, we're doing good. Now, what is the end result of this? Notice in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You see, the end result of doing good, which is loving one another, is having a revelation, a showing, if you will, of Jesus to us. What that means is that in the context of this doing good, we get to know Christ. We get to see him. We get to fellowship with him. We get to have this increasingly maturing personal relationship with him. Why? Because he is the perfect doer of good. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk as he walked, we learn about him, that he is the perfect doer of good. And we learn the great joy that comes from doing good, as he knew the great joy of doing good. The Bible says what? It was the joy that was set before Jesus that enabled him to endure the cross. What was the good that Jesus did? The good that Jesus did was to endure the cross for our benefit. And what did that bring him? Joy. No weariness. Turn very quickly to Hebrews in chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is why we do that. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Understand as we look at Jesus that even though he suffered all this stuff, still there was joy as his reaping. And he didn't grow weary in his well-doing. Hallelujah. If he would have gotten tired of it, if he would have been carrying that cross and saying, listen, I'm just frustrated. I've lost heart. I can't really go through with this. Sorry. It would have been terrible. But he didn't grow weary in it. Why? Because there was something energizing him in the Spirit of God. It was the joy that was set before him that which you'd reap. What do we reap by doing good ultimately? Do we reap the praise of people? No. Trust me. You know this all too well. There will be fewer thanks than you probably deserve for your doing good from people. If that drives you, you'll be driven into the ground. If what drives you is the joy that's set before you, which is the pleasing of God and the glorifying of Him, if what drives you is being conformed to the image of Christ, knowing that you'll glorify Him in the very end, if what drives you is to be able to hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, come and enter into your master's happiness," if that's what drives you, you see, keep doing good, knowing without a doubt that a day will come when you'll reap that harvest of joy. Paul knows from which he speaks. Turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Now you might say to Paul, why would you lose heart? You're the great apostle. What a great job. Surely people would affirm you all the time for that. Surely there would be so much affirmation in being the great apostle that you would never have to worry about being weary. You'd have people around you all the time patting you on the back and telling you what a great guy you are. Surely that would keep you sustained. Surely that would encourage you. Surely that would keep you from losing heart. And Paul says, well, I have this ministry, but I don't lose heart. Notice verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Verse 8. "We are hard-pressed on every side." He lived a real life. He wasn't affirmed on every side. He was hard pressed on every side. But he wasn't crushed. Perplexed. I love that one. I look at that a lot. Because I spend a great deal of my days in perplexity. I don't quite know why. What's happening is happening. And so I'm perplexed very often. And it gives me great pleasure to know that our father here in the faith, Paul, was perplexed in his life. I think he was thinking often when he was being beaten, why does this really have to happen? Isn't there another way we could do this? I thought I was called by God to preach. Now I'm being beaten. I think I have a different plan. He was perplexed. He says he was perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. A Friday night, we had a worship service for college students, and we were working through some passages in Acts on the persecution of Paul. And we realized that he was seized very often and drug out and stripped naked and beaten. All right? Real humiliation, real pain. He was persecuted, it says, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Now notice all of those words at the end there, like crushed, despair, abandoned, destroyed, are all weary words. They're all words that would describe a person who's ready to give up. He says all these things are happening to us, but yet we're not weary in it. Oh, we're hurting. I mean, it's real pain, real blood, real bruises, real cuts, real scars, real tiredness. But it wasn't weary. He woke up the next day after beatings and so forth, after being perplexed, after being hard-pressed. He woke up the next day and said, "Let's go do this again." And he wasn't a masochist. He did it. Why? Well, tell us. Why? Verse 10. "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies." He says, my goal, you see, isn't to have a fit body, a pretty one. It's to be able to have people see through me Jesus. That's what excites me. And if beatings do that, so beat me. Verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. Well, that sounds like a horrible thing, doesn't it? But then he goes on to say, for Jesus' sake. And that makes it worth it. That makes it all right. His goal isn't to live. His goal is to live for Jesus' sake. And so if dying daily brings something pleasing for Jesus, he can live. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believed, and therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. He says, a day is coming, you see, when that for which I have been destined to be conformed to the image of Christ and to show his glory, that will happen, all of us together. And all this is for your benefit. That means he's doing good, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow, not to his own glory, but to the glory of God. And then he goes on to say, therefore, we don't lose heart. We're not weary. I'd like to see the video, you know, of Paul's life. I think just watching the video would make me weary, you know? But none of this wearied him. I'm just amazed at that. Beaten one day, up the next day, preaching again. Didn't weary us, he says. Why? He says, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Where's the renewal coming? From the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? It comes through our doing of good. And knowing that we're living for Christ to the benefit of others. For our light and momentary troubles. Understand, he may have been bleeding when he wrote this. And if he wasn't bleeding, he may...